Hey man, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Just received word that the Beards had a little boy, baby boy, so pray for them. Acts chapter 8. And shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to come this morning to worship you, and our hearts have been drawn to you through the music. And I pray now that through the word, our hearts would be drawn to you closer once again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. What kind of a man are you? And we're talking here not just about males, but about mankind, using it in that sense of man. In this chapter, we're going to see many different types of man, of mankind. Verses 1 and 3, we see ignorant men. In verse 2, we see devout men. In verses 4 through 8, we'll look at faithful men. In verses 9 through 13, we'll look at demonic men. In verses 14 through 17, we'll look at indwelt men. In verses 18 through 25, we'll look at enslaved men. Verses 26 through 40, we'll look at confused men. And as we walk through this life, we see the host of mankind, they're in one of these categories. They might be in the confused category. They might be in the enslaved category. They might be in the devout category. But what kind of a man, what kind of a person are we today? Let's notice Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Whatever we are today does not mean that's what we have to be tomorrow if it's not in the right category. Ephesians 4, verse 22. Ephesians 4, 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the what? Old man. Put him off. Put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is what? Corrupt, according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on what? The new man, which after God is created in righteousness and what? True holiness. So we're to put off the old man, which is corrupt, and we're to put on the new man with that true holiness, that righteousness and true holiness. So our past is no excuse for the future. A lot of people use their past as an excuse for why they will fail in the future, and that, as a Christian, we should not do. If we failed in the past, then get right with God. Get right with man, whatever we've done in the wrong in the past, and then from this day forward, do what is right. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. You know, we ought to have more funerals, not for people, but for that wrong type of living. We ought to have more funerals, put more things in caskets, and bury them, and get rid of them, that old life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So let's go back to Acts chapter 8 and look at the first category is ignorant men. We might be in that category today. We may be doing some things wrong because of our ignorance. Sometimes you may be going along on the road. And you may be going too fast because you didn't see a speed limit sign. Maybe it was work, construction. I know yesterday we went to Kalamazoo, and sometimes I guess I was daydreaming because suddenly I would find myself in an area of orange cones, and then I'd stop and think, You know what? I didn't see a different speed limit sign, but I'm sure there probably was, because wherever you see construction, there's always a speed limit sign somewhere that's lower. So it might be that we're doing something that's wrong in our ignorance, and it might be that we're not doing something right that we should be doing because of our ignorance. Maybe we're not aware of what we should be doing. Well, in verse 1 of Acts 8, Saul was consenting unto his death, that is, Stephen's death, from the previous chapter there. And he was making havoc of the church in verse 3. What we have to understand is that our wrong attitudes and our wrong actions, we should apologize for them, but we shouldn't make excuse. Sometimes we may say the wrong thing and say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. The fact is there was something telling us to say that. What was it? It wasn't just our minds. Sometimes we do the wrong thing. And maybe then we quickly say, oh, I didn't mean to do that. Did we? Or didn't we? Notice in Matthew 15, these are all symptoms, and we can't just make an excuse. Oh, I didn't mean to do that. Well, there's something that made us do it. What was it? Until we hit the root of the problem, we're not going to stop. We're just going to keep on with those same wrong symptoms. Matthew 15, verse 16. Matthew 15, verse 16. And Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the what? Heart. Sometimes when I was a boy, people would say, if you talk like that again, we're going to wash your mouth out with soap. You know what? That's not going to help. In fact, today, you probably get thrown in jail, you know, for trying to wash some child's mouth out with soap. It's not the mouth that's the problem. What is it? The heart. Out of the mouth, those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. You can use Crest. You can use Colgate. You can use Aquafresh. You can use all that you want to on that mouth, and it's still not going to stop those bad words. It's from the heart. That's where it's coming. So if we say the wrong word and say, oh, I didn't mean that, well, it's our heart. It's our heart that told us to say that. Verse 19, for out of the heart proceed what? Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. When a child walks through the checkout lane and shoplifts a package of gum or a candy bar, and the child is seen and stopped, and the child said, oh, I didn't mean to do that. I don't know what got into me. Well, it wasn't his hand. The hand's not the problem. It's the heart. Verse 19, out of the heart proceed this list, and one of them is thefts. You know, the Muslims will cut off your hand. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible does not teach to cut off the hand for stealing. What the Bible teaches is restitution. And most of the time, you'll probably need both of your hands to make restitution, because if you steal something, in Exodus chapters 21 and 22, if you steal something, you pay back a minimum of double. So the higher the price of the item, you're gonna need both your hands and both your feet, because you're going to have to work to pay off that crime. So don't cut off the hand. The problem is in the heart. It wasn't the hand's fault. It was the heart's fault. So what we say and what we do, we've got to look deeper, and the real problem is the heart. Notice in Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, it's our hearts. Jeremiah 17. Then we might be ignorant of that. And that's why the Muslim cuts off the hand, thinking, he'll never steal again. But what about his other hand? You can steal, you can cut off both of my hands, and I can still steal with whatever stumps I have left. So that won't do it. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is what? Deceitful above all things, and desperately what? Wicked. You know, there's a lot of people that think they are desperately good. Or maybe I should say, basically good. There's all kinds of people, and we talk to them about their soul, say, well, you know, I'm basically a good person. We are all basically desperately wicked from that thing pumping in our hearts, not just the physical organ, but our inner being, our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search what? The heart. It didn't say search their hands. It didn't say search their pockets. Because all the Lord has to do is search our hearts, and He knows what is in our hand. He knows what I have in my pocket. He knows what I have, if there's anything under my mattress or under my pillow or hidden in my closet or hidden in my car, hidden under the seat, hidden in the glove compartment, hidden under the mat. You're going to be searching through a lot of things this afternoon, aren't you? Trying to find your own secrets. God knows where everything is. He doesn't have to search all those places. All He has to do is search the heart, and He immediately knows where anything is. Because it all starts in the heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. So the thing we have to do is find the source, and it's our hearts. It's our hearts. We're desperately wicked. Notice in Isaiah 55, Isaiah 55. We cannot have wrong thoughts and live right. It doesn't work. There's so many people, and I've heard this in my lifetime taught before, well, wrong thoughts are not sin, it's just wrong actions. That is not true. Wrong thoughts are sin. Isaiah 55, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his what? His way. And the what kind of man? The unrighteous man his what? Thoughts. So it is unrighteous. The Bible says all unrighteousness is sin. So when it says here, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Well, what is it? What is it when we have to return unto the Lord? That's repentance. When we have to turn from whatever we're doing or thinking and have to return to the Lord, it's because we were doing the wrong thing. We were thinking the wrong thing. That's why we have to repent. So it's teaching us to repent. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have what? Mercy upon him. The best thing to do is to return to the Lord. The best thing to do is repent. He'll not yell at us. He'll have mercy upon us. And to our God, for he will abundantly what? Pardon. A lot of people at the time, when President Gerald R. Ford pardon President Nixon. Some people said, well, he hasn't even been convicted. What are you doing pardoning him? You don't need a pardon unless you've done something wrong and been convicted. But he just wanted to do away with the whole thing. But when we come to God, he will pardon us. And there's no question whether we are guilty, because we are. We've all sinned. I'm short of the glory of God. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. So it's the heart where thoughts and actions start. And you know, as the Bible says in Luke 5:31, Jesus said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Notice with me in Isaiah chapter 1. You know, we don't go to the physician unless we're sick. Unless we acknowledge we have a need. We were talking the other day about men, how they don't like to go to the doctor. Many times it's hard to get a man to go to the doctor. I mean, he's on his last breath, before he'll go many times. Well, that is part of our problem spiritually. What does it take us to get to go to God? How great does the need have to get? That's the sign out front. It's kind of hitting at that theme. How bad does it have to get before we go to the Lord? How many other things do we exhaust before we go to God? Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you, 1 Peter 5:7. But many times we'll go to the medicine cabinet. We'll call somebody on the phone. We'll go to so many things except God. He ought to be our first call. If we're going to make a 911 call, it ought to be to Him first. And in Isaiah chapter 1, notice, individually and corporately as a nation, Israel's shape. Isaiah 1, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have what? Rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. You don't have to lead them back. They'll go. You don't have to teach them how to get back to the barn. So many times I've seen cows headed to the barn for milking. They just know. They know where to go. You don't have to show each one individually. Once you get them going, they just head. They head for the barn. The ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. What about Americans? Things are rough. Are they automatically walking back to the house of God? Well, some, but not very many yet. How tough do things have to get before people realize? You know, when 911 happened, there were liberal churches that don't even have prayer meeting anymore that had prayer meeting that night. What is wrong? Israel, mankind doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is what? Sick. And the whole heart, what? Faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. Can you imagine going to the doctor? Say, Doc, what is wrong with me? Sir, ma'am, boy, girl, from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, you are a mess. You are sick from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. I don't know what I can do for you. What would you say? Doc, is it that bad? Well, it was with Israel. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it. No soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. The doctor sees all these sores. They haven't been sewed up. They haven't been band-aided, if that's a word. They haven't had any ointment put on them. I mean, there's all these open wounds, and there's been no care. What is wrong with you? From the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, you're a mess. Verse 7, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devoured in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. Well, you know what? We probably wouldn't want to live in Isaiah's day. But you know what? We might be living in Isaiah's day, and a day very similar. You know, every time something happens, they say, oh, American pride will bring us through. Well, American pride will bring us low. It'll only bring judgment. We need the Lord. But what will it take to get us to see that? With Saul, it took quite a something. Notice in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Saul was going about all this in ignorance. You know, sometimes in my life I've wondered why God did not hold the Israelites accountable until they reached 20. From 20 on up, He held them accountable for not going into the promised land. And when I was younger, I thought, boy, that's kind of ages up there. I mean, younger children realize a lot what they're doing. But you know what? The older I get, the more I realize how stupid we are for so many years of our lives. And not just at 20, but at 30 and 40 and 50 and right on up. What is wrong with us? Why don't we wake up and serve the Lord? Why do we do stupid things? Why do we go against God? We know we can't get away with it. The Lord is very gracious. Very gracious. In Acts chapter 9, Saul has his meeting with the Lord, but just before we look at that, notice in chapter 6, I want you to notice three things about Stephen. Why would Saul consent to Stephen's death? Stephen was not a mean man. Stephen was not going around as a blasphemer, although he was accused of that. But Acts chapter 6 and verse 10, and they were not able to resist the what? The wisdom and the spirit by which he, Stephen, spake. Stephen was not just mouthing off. Stephen was standing up and with great wisdom was trying to lead these people to the Lord. He was not just a babbler. Why would Saul consent to his death? Because he was ignorant, as we'll see. In Acts chapter 6 here, verse 12, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up what kind of witnesses? False witnesses, which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. So here Stephen, a godly man who's using great wisdom to speak to people, is now brought up and falsely accused of blasphemy. How would your face look if you were being accused of something wrong? It might be a shocked look. You're accusing me of what? I can recall when we were dealing with the old building, we were trying to get it rezoned. And I talked to the man who owned the large apartment complex next to the old church building. I talked to him on the phone. And I said, we'd like to rezone our property to such and such. And I said, would you be opposed to that? He says, no, that's fine with me. So then I went to the city council meeting when the matter got brought up about us being rezoned. And so I stood up, gave my presentation, asking the city to rezone the church building. And I stated in that the owner of the property next to us of the apartments, I'd also consulted with him, and he had no problem with that. I sat down, and he stood up, and contradicted what I said in front of all those people. And I don't know how I looked, but I just looked at him, and I know it must have been a look of surprise to hear those words come out of his mouth. And he proceeded to tell the city council that the church was only trying to get rezoned so they could make more money off the sale of their building. And here he sits, a multimillionaire, complaining that a church would want to get a good price out of their building. The city went ahead and rezoned the property. Maybe not exactly the classification we wanted, but they did help us out. I mean, they did help in some way. But think of Stephen. He is being accused of things that he did not blaspheme at all. But here he is. So first of all, there was his godly spirit, Stephen's godly spirit. Secondly, was his godly countenance, because in chapter 6, verse 15, the last part of the verse, they saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. So his godly spirit with which he spoke, his wisdom, his godly countenance, he wasn't angry at them. And then in chapter 7, in verse 55, his godly response 7:55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, what? Lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He didn't cry out in anger at those people. He said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. So is just his godly response to all this as he's being stoned to death. So why would Saul act this way? Because he was ignorant. Notice in his testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. You know, it's one thing to be ignorant, but when we're made aware of our ignorance, we're gonna go back there to Acts 9 in just a minute. But as we'll find out then when he was enlightened, when he became wise. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 1 Timothy 1:12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a what? Blasphemer. Now he's got it straight. I was the blasphemer. I was consenting to Stephen's death when they were accusing him of blaspheming, when they accused him because he was making Jesus out to be God, which he is. But now he realizes I was the blasphemer, verse 13, and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it, how? Ignorantly in unbelief. Now let's go to Acts 9. Let's see where he learned he was doing it in ignorance. You know what? The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, and others have great zeal. But it's not according to knowledge, it's in ignorance. They think they are pleasing God, when in fact they are blaspheming him. They are saying Jesus is not God. They are blaspheming Jesus' name. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why, what? Persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am who? Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and what? Astonished. He was astonished. He had no clue that Jesus is God. He had no clue that he was persecuting God, that he was blaspheming God. Remember what he admitted in 1 Timothy? I was a blasphemer. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord tells him what to do. Is Jesus God? You know, it's futile to argue with the Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses about anything except Jesus. And look in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Jesus is God. If they have accepted another Jesus, that's a false gospel. If someone has accepted a Jesus other than God Almighty, they have not accepted the Jesus of the Bible. They might as well pray to some Spanish baseball player. Sometimes there'll be a baseball player's name, Jesus, Jesus. Well, they can't save. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is what? Born. Some people don't understand, okay, how is it that God became man? I don't understand. What happened? Well, the child is born. In other words, his flesh. Jesus' earthly body, that body of flesh, was born. But it goes on to say, unto us a son is what? Given. The son was given from heaven. Jesus did. He didn't have a beginning at his birth. The Son of God was given from heaven. Yes, his body, his fleshly body, had a beginning. It was born. But he was given. The child is born. The Son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the what? The Mighty God, the what? The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So he's called the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father. Now, the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus is God. So I was talking to a Jehovah's Witness one day, and I took him first to Isaiah 43, 10 and 11, proving that Jehovah is the Savior, the only Savior, and then brought him here to Isaiah 9, 6. It says right here that Jesus, well, I asked him the question. I said, do you believe that Isaiah 9, 6 is a prophecy about Jesus Christ? And he said, yes, I do. That's important to establish. He believed this is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. And by the way, when you're talking to him, use your Bible. They use the corrupt New World Translation. Make sure they read out of your Bible, and if they say they don't want to do that, say, listen, the Jehovah's Witnesses started out using the King James Bible. We're going to stick to the King James Bible. They can't argue that. So, it talks about Jesus. And it says, he is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. And so I was talking to him, saying, see, you admitted that this verse is talking about Jesus, and it says right here, he is the mighty God. And he kind of stuttered and stammered, and he said, well, he's the mighty God, but he's not the almighty. Well, you have to stop and think what they say. They're kind of like politicians. You have to see it in writing. Because what they're saying, this Jehovah's Witness was not admitting to me that he believed Jesus is the mighty God, big G. It's like in John 1:1. Hold your place here and return me to John chapter 1. You can't be deceived by what they say. You'd have to say, would you write that down, please? What you just said, would you write it for me? And then you'll see. Because that's what they did in their perverted translation, the New World Translation, in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was who? God. Big G. Their translation says, was a God, little g. That's what he meant. When he said to me, Jesus is the mighty God, but not the almighty. In his mind, he's thinking, little m, little g. That's it. Notice in Revelation chapter 1, what do you tell him? Well, it's very clear. He's the mighty God, big G, and he is the everlasting Father. Can't be argued, but seeming he was trying to argue about the Almighty, there's another place you can take him to. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, it says, and from who? Jesus Christ. So this is talking about Jesus Christ, and it goes down verse 8, I am Alpha, who? Jesus. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the what? Almighty. There it is. Isaiah 9:6 is very clear. He is the mighty God and he is the everlasting Father. Jesus is one with the Father. And right here it's very clear. Talking about Jesus, he is the Almighty. So he is the mighty. His argument was foolish. When it says he's the mighty God, he is the Almighty. But God made provision for his foolish argument anyway in Revelation 1:8. He is the Almighty. Jesus is the Almighty God. So that is what Saul was in ignorance. The Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons are just like Saul was before he got saved. They're going around with great zeal, but in their ignorance. And so they need to be enlightened. But the fact is this, once you enlighten them, then that's a whole different ballgame. When Saul was enlightened, he realized it, and he repented and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. Very few Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses will do so. Very few. Romans 10:2, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. In closing, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. So, ignorance. There's a whole classification of people out there that are ignorant of who Jesus is. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I was in the jail a few weeks ago, and we talked about Jesus having never sinned. And some of these guys have watched some of these new movies about Jesus. Like, I forget what the name of it was, but there was some movie out there which portrayed Jesus as being immoral with Mary Magdalene. And so one of these guys thought that Jesus had sinned with Mary Magdalene because he was thinking of the movie, not of the Bible. Jesus has never sinned, and so I had to show him from the Scripture. He has never sinned. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our who? Savior. It goes right back to Isaiah 43, 9 and 10, 10 and 11. Jehovah, there is only one Savior. Beside Him there is no Savior. God our Savior. If you ask the Jehovah's Witnesses, is Jesus the Savior? They'll say yes. If you ask them, is He God? Big G, Jehovah. They'll say no. It says right here, God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the what? Knowledge of the truth. That's it. Saul was in ignorance. Verse 5, for there is one God. We don't serve two gods. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Verse 3 says, God our Savior. Verse 5 emphasizes there's one God. We don't serve many gods. We serve one God. Three persons in one. Emphasize over and over and over. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But they're one. One triune God. Not three separate gods. So may the Lord help us as we try to get out that knowledge. There might be some Sauls yet out there that are so persecuting Christians. And yet God can turn those lives around and use them for His glory. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. I pray You'd help us, Lord, to get out that message that Christ, Jesus, died for our sins on the cross. That He is God Almighty. He lived a perfect life. Died on the cross for our sins. Gave His precious sinless blood that we might be saved. Was buried and rose again victorious from the grave. Father, I pray that You would help us as we get out that message. Please work in hearts. Work in our hearts. Even those that, like Ananias, when he was told he needed to go talk to Saul, was so hesitant because he knew just how Saul had made havoc of the church. He had been so injurious to so many Christians. And yet You saved him by Your grace. So Lord, help us to be faithful, giving out Your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn, please, to 340. 340. Nearer.